Will you please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We are covering the final exhortations of this letter that we find in verses 17 and 18. I'm going to begin my reading at verse 14 and then take us down through the end of the letter. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. John, would I disrupt anything if I turn this just a little bit? Will that mess anything up for sound? Will that be okay? I want to be able to see both ways. Well, we are looking at the final exhortations of this letter. There are two of them. There is one that is telling us to be careful about something. There is another actually telling us to do something. And that's often the way Scripture speaks to us as Christians. There are things that we are to be putting off. There are things that we are to be putting on. We have died in Christ's death, therefore we should be putting off the old man. We are alive in Christ, therefore we should be putting on the new man that is in Christ. These things go together. The things we're to have a care about are the things that we are to be pursuing. Verse 17 is the thing that we are to be careful about, the thing that we are to be on guard about. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He here is speaking about people that might influence Christians, and he describes them as people who, as the ESV puts it, are lawless. We might describe them as morally corrupt. So these are those that do not have scruples. They conduct themselves in a way that is evil, that is vile, that is contrary to what it is to be an image bearer. And we are to be careful about them. He speaks about the influence that they can have, that they might carry us away, lead us away to fall from being stable. That's the word that is used there at the end of verse 17, the idea of being founded, stable, upright, not disoriented. It occurred to me as I was working on the text that when we think of being stable and not disoriented, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I tend to think of people walking. And we'll talk about sometimes we're struggling with being stable in our walking if we've had an injury or a surgery, we're inclined to be unstable on our feet, or if we're struggling with pain, we can't orient ourselves. Eventually, all of us will eventually find ourselves, if we live long enough, using a cane, something to assist us, because we will have lost a sense of stability. But sometimes we disrupt our ability to be stable and do it for fun. I suppose that you all did what I did when I was quite young, where you turn and turn and turn and turn, and then you try to stand up, and the whole room is spinning. And somehow when you're 3 years old, that's really, really fun. It occurred to me this week, I don't think I've done that in a very long time now. but it was fun when I did it. But we also have some games, amusements that we do where we intentionally disorient people. You all probably played, or maybe have even recently played, Pin the Tail on the Donkey. And the mother that is hosting the birthday party for Johnny or Jane, she goes one by one, each of those that's at the party, and puts a blindfold on them. And then you take the young person and you turn them and you turn them and you turn them. And even though when you're done turning, you aim them at the donkey, what do? They go off in another direction, and everybody kind of laughs. It's funny. And they finally put the tail somewhere, and then you pull the blindfold off, and it's kind of amusing where it winds up. There's also using the piñata. Same thing. You blindfold and you spin the person around, and then here's a person, even though you aim them at the piñata, they go with their bat or their club, and they're waving it in the air, and it's kind of amusing, and everybody's shouting, and it's fun. There's also Marco Polo. Did you ever play that in the pool? Once again, you're supposed to close your eyes. And of course, we all did that, right? But you close your eyes, and then people are calling out Marco and Polo, and you eventually try to find someone. But these are things where we lose our sense of orientation, and particularly in those games where you spin somebody, they become disoriented. They become unstable. They can't find their way. And Peter here is saying that we must be careful as Christians not to let those who are corrupt and evil and vile disorient us, to lead us away so that we fall by becoming unstable, disoriented. In other words, we can't let the world put a blindfold on us and with all its lies and false promises spin us around and get us where we can't find our way anymore. It's still a real effect that those that don't follow Christ can have on us. We live in a world that screams and preaches and sings and insists on lies all the time, telling us that the here and now is what matters, that there's all imaginable delights and joys and true meaning in sin. But it's not true. I may disappoint you, but there were times when I got really, really frustrated with my cousin that I would play Marco Polo with, and eventually I would just open my eyes a sliver so I could finally find him in the pool. Or I remember one time I was at a birthday party, Pin the Tail on the Donkey, and somehow the scarf was put on my eye, but I couldn't see the donkey, but I could at least see some of the concrete, and I knew where to go. I cheated. And I didn't tell anybody, but I'm telling you now. But Peter is saying, cheat. Don't let them pull the wool over your eyes. Don't let them get disoriented. Lift the mask up. Look. look, see things for what they really are. Don't let the lawless lead you away to fall from your stable place. You see, he says, you know this ahead of time. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that you live not only in a world, but also with people that have at one time believed on Christ and now have fallen away. And they're going to try to entice you with how they live. They're going to mock at your faith. They're going to call into question the things that are in Scripture. They're going to call into question God and His purposes and His integrity and His power and His design and purpose. And He's saying, don't let them do it. Cheat in their game. Pull up the mask. See things for what they really are. Don't let that happen to you. That's one of the two final exhortations in this letter. Let that sink in, brothers and sisters. Go before the Lord and acknowledge those ways that you can see that you're getting disoriented, that you're coming under the spell, that you're tempted to believe the things that you know in your better moments are not true. Acknowledge the sins that, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, that cling so close at hand. Go before the Lord. Lay those out with humility. Come to your senses. Don't let that happen to you. And that brings us to the second thing, not just what we need to be careful not to do, but what we should be doing. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. I wonder how that kind of an exhortation, that kind of a command, how does that strike you? We understand that grace is something that is undeserved, right? It's not something that we merit. It's God's undeserved favor. And in particular, this is God's redemptive grace. Not just His general patience in the world until all His people are brought into the fold. He's talking about His redemptive grace in Christ. It's something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be in God's favor. But Jesus deserved the favor of God for us. We need always to remember that. The grace that comes to us has been merited by our Savior. Have you thought of what it must have been to be the eternal Son that became the man Jesus, and to be the person, the man, the real human being that all of God's purposes and plan depend on? It all comes down on Him. God's redemptive plan and the eternal kingdom, it all depends on Him, on His performing and fulfilling the Father's will and command and charge that He gave to Him. And to think that He did that perfectly. He came into a greater experience of temptation than any of us. If for no other reason, the fact that He never yielded to it. and perfectly obeyed the Father. The Father owned him as his perfect servant. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Do you remember the beautiful scene of heavenly worship in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? And one of the things that it reveals for us is the centrality of Christ and the absolute need for him to do what the Father had given him to do. You remember that in chapter 4 that the Father is revealed in glory on the throne, and there is this wonderful scene of heavenly praise and worship. But at the end of chapter 4, the Father is holding in his hand a scroll, and it has writing all on the inside and on the outside. So this long sheet of paper that is rolled up is written all on the in and on the out, all over, with the plan and purpose of God to bring to fulfillment all his purposes, to ultimately bring in the eternal kingdom. And it's sealed up with seven seals. And a great angel is calling out who is worthy, to take this scroll and remove its seals and open it. Who is worthy to bring all God's plan and purpose to its fulfillment? And it seems as if there's a search and no one is coming forward. And John says he begins to weep loudly, profoundly. How is God's purpose going to be achieved? And then one of the living creatures all of a sudden intervenes with John and he says, "You can stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And then John sees a lamb as if it had been slain standing in the midst of the throne. And here is the one who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You see, someone had to achieve salvation. Someone had to achieve so that grace, free grace, undeserved, apart from works, would come to us. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus will come again and bring all that to completion for us. Jesus has already begun to do that in our regeneration. But now, Peter here is saying, grow in grace. Grow in that now. Grow in sanctification. Grow in the effects and the outworking of God's grace in your life. In other words, lean into this. This is why he adds to grace knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. We need to know the faith. You see, the Christian faith is not a subjective experience merely. And it is certainly not a subjective experience fundamentally. If Christianity is just each of our individual personal experience that we think we've had with a God that we've imagined, there's no way to know that the Christian faith is true or false. It's no more true or false than the atheist's lack of experience. That's not the basis. The Christian faith is true. because the eternal Son of God became man. A virgin conceived and bore a son. A virgin conceived and bore a son. And he was baptized and led into the wilderness to be tempted. And he did not sin. And then he went on to proclaim the gospel and heal sick people with authority and raise the dead and divide a boy's lunch and feed multitudes. He died on a cross, was buried, and rose again and was seen by many to rise up into heaven. Disciples saw him receive glory on a mountain and heard the voice of the Father say that he was his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. The Christian faith is true because it's true, because it's happened. God has done something, achieved something. Our experience of the grace of God, as wonderful it is, it's just a fruit of that reality. But we need to understand that the Christian faith is something true. It is something objective. There's a true understanding of it. And then there are all sorts of false distortions of it. But it is important that every one of us be growing to understand it more accurately. But also to be understanding and taking up the commands of God to us. And endeavoring to lean into those and grow in those. When Jesus talked about abiding in him in the Upper Room Discourse, John 15, he talked about knowing his word, knowing his commandments, but also obeying him. And so, brothers and sisters, in these two concluding exhortations, we're called on the one hand to have a care not to be led away, led astray, to lose our stability. But on the other hand, we are called to grow in grace and knowledge. Rocks don't grow. Planets don't grow. Plants grow. Animals grow. Humans grow, living things grow. When we are told here to grow in grace, it not only directs us to that grace that is in Christ, what he has done for us, but in being called to grow, it acknowledges the life that is already at work in us. We read it earlier. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're believing in Christ, you already have the Spirit now. You are united to Christ now. You've already passed from death to life. This is all a fruit of Christ in your life. But give yourself to it. Lean into this grace. You know, when we see everything the way we should, when we lift up our blindfold, as it were, and we come to our senses and we're not drawn in with all the lies and the distractions, when we're full of the Word of God, when we're endeavoring to follow the Lord, isn't it a wonderful joy? Doesn't everything make sense? And don't we want more of the things of the Lord? This is where Peter is leaving us in this letter. He wants to leave us with an appetite and a savor, an appreciation for the goodness of following in the things of the Lord. And I want to leave us with that sense in these final exhortations. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you that we hear these things in our Savior. We thank you for his gospel and his grace and all that he has done to overcome our death and to begin our life in his own resurrection. We pray now that as we come to the supper that you will communicate to us once again in this way that in Christ we have life as we eat bread and drink wine. We pray that you will signify to us again that we belong to your people, that we have a hope of his coming again for us. We pray, our Father, that this will be a time for us to also renew ourselves and in the life that you have called us to. May we openly and freely acknowledge to you all the ways that we see ourselves prone to lose our stability and to get disoriented. We pray that we may have time before you now to very intentionally recommit ourselves in the life that you've called us to. Please be strengthening us as we receive our Savior and seal to us afresh your free grace to us in Christ. Give us joy in him, we pray. It is in his name we ask it. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.